Welcome to the 635. We welcome to the service this evening. If you will open to the front of your bulletin, in the very front page, there's a place at the bottom called Call to Worship. We're going to read that together. God, open our ears to hear the story of Christmas as it is for the first time. A child has been born to us. A Savior has been given to us. The grace of God has appeared in human form. Salvation has come to all the earth. Glory to God in the highest heaven. Amen. If you will stand and sing with us the first song, Joyful, Joyful.
Yeah. required everyone in the Roman Empire to participate in a massive census. The first census since Quirinus had become governor of Syria. Each person had to go to his or her ancestral city to be counted. Mary's fiancé, Joseph, was from Nazareth in Galilee, and thus he had to participate in the census in the same way everyone else did. Because he was a descendant of King David, his ancestral city was Bethlehem, David's birthplace. Mary, who was now late in her pregnancy, accompanied Joseph. While in Bethlehem, she went into labor.
Joseph, it's time!
Every available space was already full by the time they had arrived in Bethlehem, but an empathetic innkeeper gave him his last available space, his stable. There, Mary gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped the baby in a blanket and laid him in a feeding trough because the inn had no room for them. Nearby in the fields outside of Bethlehem, a group of shepherds were guarding their flocks from predators in the darkness of night. Suddenly, a messenger of the Lord stood in front of them, and the darkness was replaced by a glorious light, the shining light of God's glory. They were terrified.
Don't be afraid. Listen, I bring good news. News of great joy, news that will affect all people, everywhere. Today, in the city of David, a liberator has been born for you. He is the promised anointed one, the supreme authority. You will know you have found him when you see a baby, wrapped in a blanket, lying in a feeding trough.
At that moment, the first heavenly messenger was joined by thousands of other messengers, a vast heavenly choir. They praised God, singing, "To the highest heights of the universe, glory to God. And on earth, peace among all people who bring pleasure to God." As soon as the heavenly messengers disappeared into heaven, the shepherds were buzzing with conversation.
"Let's rush down to Bethlehem right now. Let's see what's happening. Let's experience what the Lord has told us about. Let's go. Hurry.
You're falling behind."
So they ran into town, and eventually they found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in the feeding trough. After they saw the baby, they spread the story of what they had experienced and what had been said to them about this child. Everyone who heard their story couldn't stop thinking about its meaning. Mary, too, pondered all of these events, treasuring each memory in her heart. The word of God for us, the people of God, and God's people said,
"Thanks
be to God."
Hello and welcome, everyone, of the joy to the world of our Lord has come. It's great to have Lenora part of the service, even though she's not here with our script, with her script writing. Her love came down. And thank you all so much for being here this evening. For those who don't know me, my name is Megan Williams, and I'm grateful to have the opportunity to share a message this evening while Reverend Lenora Rousseau, our associate pastor here at Trinity, is with her children celebrating her husband Aaron's graduation from Naval Chaplaincy School. Our goal with this service is to have everyone out in time to see the cantata, which begins at 7:30 in the worship center. So our 635 community graciously supported me back in June when I delivered my first sermon. I am less terrified this evening, and I'm trusting that you all will continue to love me through my learning process. This community has nurtured my soul, and the encouragement I've received here and the movement of the Holy Spirit among you uplifts me and has helped me as I continue to seek after God's call on my life and apply to seminary and slowly explore ordination. I am so thankful for you all. When Lenora was preparing to leave for Aaron's graduation, she asked a few of us if we might be willing to preach this week so she and her family could go up a little early and participate in the festivities for graduation, celebrating together this huge accomplishment for the graduates and their families. I am grateful to be able to send some love to Aaron by delivering the message this evening. So I kind of also jumped in there really quickly responding to that text and asked if I could do it. Super excited, then very nervous. I've come to recognize that sermonizing is mildly torturous. As a mother to three children I physically brought into this world and new to composing sermons, I've been thinking about sermon writing and the parallels to carrying and bringing a child into the world. And on this night that we're joyously celebrating the coming of Christ by remembering the story of his birth, I think this analogy is appropriate, so indulge me. For me, being asked to preach is thrilling. I'm so excited for the prospect of standing here in front of you all in this sacred space in the to-be-determined future, sharing this romanticized experience together as I apparently just so inspired prepared a message to deliver to everyone. Similar to the thrill of discovering new life budding inside my body. But then reality sets in. Oh my goodness, what did I get myself into? The self-doubt sets in. What am I going to say in this sermon? How am I going to raise this human? What if God doesn't show up? And then it's time to sit down and write the sermon, and oh my goodness, is it like birthing a child? It's painful, it takes way longer than you think it's going to, and it's just about as easy to throw your hands up and walk away from active childbirth as it is to decommit to preaching a sermon. But then, I stand up here in front of you all, and I feel the presence of God in this place, and I know that you are here for me, just as I am here for you. Thank you. And it's also it's exciting and fulfilling, like holding a new baby against my body. I came across an article by author Sarah Bessie this week, and it actually suggested that if there were more women pastors or preachers, we have a lot more metaphors of birth and pregnancy connecting us to the story of God. I love Christmas and Advent, as we all intentionally get to connect the story of God who came down from heaven, our God who was born to a girl as a baby in the muck of a stable. Let's pray. Holy, perfect God, of mercy and grace, of hope and peace and joy and love, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the time and opportunity to gather here and knit our hearts together as we praise you. Lord, gently open our hearts, movement of your spirit in this place and in our whole lives. Lord, let us be refreshed so that we be lights of your love in this world. We ask this in your Son's perfect and holy name. Amen. So this Advent season, I've also really been thinking about how the experience of being in our bodies can get really sanitized for church. Even though God came down, took up residence in our bodies, and it's through our bodies that we experience this world, each other, and God. I have spent many hours of my life in horse barns and around livestock. They are dirty, and they are smelly. There is poop everywhere, and I love it. To me, there seems to be a little disconnect, though, to the reality of a livestock barn and the images we have of the Holy Family in their first hours. I should have suggested to the children's ministry team that my kids could bring the poop when they participated in the live nativity earlier this evening, and maybe I'll bring that up to Miss Elizabeth next year. But pulling back from our idealized, perfect version of Christmas time and life, when we look around, sometimes it really feels like we're in a muddy, gross mud pile. How in the world do we find joy? I recognize that some of us hurt so profoundly right now, and it feels like the world on a whole hurts so profoundly. How on earth do we see joy? And this season is really hard for some of us. In this space, we have the opportunity to share our pain and the pain of our loved ones, so we know how real the suffering is among us. This community is the incarnation of love. And so I say with all of my heart, if joy is unimaginable right now, there are so many saints who sit here with you and will sit here with you where you are. Reverend Lenora will be leading the longest night service on Friday, December 21st, here in the chapel. For those of us who need a space for remembering and sharing our hurt with God and with each other, I found comfort in the lines of Psalm 94, 18 through 19. When I said, my foot is slipping, your unfailing love, Lord, supported me. When anxiety was great within me, your consolation brought me joy. There is a gentle invitation to find joy in the muck, even if that muck is deep pain. How then can we begin to even find joy? The first and most peculiar thing I began to notice about joy is that when I began to be on the lookout for it, I began to find it. Like in silly little ways, when I came across an episode of the TED Radio Hour on NPR called Where Joy Hides recently, the host Guy Raz proposed that joy isn't just this nice, pleasant feeling. It can actually lay the groundwork for a richer life and deep connection with the world around us. I like comparing joy to happiness. Joy, because joy is different. Happiness tends to be triggered externally by things and people around us, but joy is more consistent and it's cultivated from within. On that episode of TED Radio Hour, designer and writer Ingrid Patel-Lee shared that when she looks at the world, she feels like we've designed joy out of it in a lot of ways. She continues by saying that maybe part of that is because we really embrace the idea of practicality. And when things should be practical, and therefore they should look practical. However, she suggests that we become detectives for joy. And I love that idea, being detectives for joy. The little ways we can bump into joy can prompt us to question ourselves. Are we noticing the subtle ways that God is bringing color and light into our world? What could that look like for us if we made the space to intentionally tune ourselves into God's frequency of goodness? Attempting to tune myself to where God is showing up in my midst has made me think of Jacob experiencing God in Genesis 28. Surely God is in this place and did not even know it. Did the innkeeper know that God had shown up? Did the innkeeper, whose inn was full of guests and undoubtedly full of responsibilities and distractions, even think about the girl in the barn about to give birth? Did the innkeeper, whose stable was where God became flesh in this world, have a thought, even a fleeting feeling? Surely God is in this place. Or did he not even know it? Where could joy be hiding in the things around us? Where could God be hiding in the things around us? While participating in our lifelong quest to be present to joy, how do we let joy transform us into being joy? In that episode, Where Joy Hides, the host and guest spoke to the way we as humans start our life so receptive to joy and wonder as children, but as we grow older, we lose our color. When Jesus tells us to enter the kingdom of heaven, we must become like little children, is this one of the things he might be getting at? What if Jesus is inviting us to reclaim our sense of joy and wonder in this world and notice the kingdom of God all around us? And then, when we are present in the moment and notice the kingdom of God all around us, we can begin to contribute and become co-creators working together for joy in this world. In that article by Sarah Bessie I referenced earlier, she said, there isn't anything very dignified about giving birth, and yet it was the moment when I felt the line between the sacred and the secular of my life shattered once and for all. I found that when I was looking for joy, I found it everywhere. Joy was in the car ride home with my kids talking about. Joy was in the car ride home with the kids talking about life on a Monday afternoon. Joy was meeting up here in the chapel after work to practice a scene for Love Came Down. Joy was decorating the Christmas tree at Faith Mission with the kindergartners from Kids Count. Theologian Barbara Brown Taylor wrote, "Earth is so thick with divine possibility, it's a wonder we can walk anywhere without cracking our shins." So here we are together in the muck of life. Our muck can take many forms, and sometimes my muck is literally getting my wheelbarrow full of horseball muck stuck in muddy muck. But don't let the romanticized expectations of this season, this holy season of preparing our hearts for God to walk beside us, gloss over our unique brand of muck. God isn't scared. Creation found joy in the muck in that stable on the night that Jesus was born. God was there in the muck, and God is there in the muck.
This is our time of love. Let's get back together.
My body, which is given to you. Do this in remembrance of me. one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world, until Christ comes in final victory and we feast at his heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit, in your holy church, and all honor and glory is yours, now and forever. Amen. In the United Methodist Church, communion is an open table, so you don't have to be a member in our church or in any church to receive the elements. Normally, the way we do it is you come from the back forward, and we also have gluten-free table.
Let's go out.